thank you for having me. It's a lovely afternoon to be here, though it's cloudy out. I find it a real blessing to be here today. You guys have been supporting me through all my time at school for these past 2 years, and I'm very grateful for that. In fact, the second student that you're supporting is my brother, and he will be here Sunday night. He'll be doing the last lesson. So I'll be doing the first one, and he will be doing the last one. And I find it a very great privilege to be speaking here today. My topic I was given is the Christian and the world. We look around the world today, we see these beautiful things around it. We have the trees, we have the nice shiny air, we have the sun that provides light for everything. We have the clouds in the sky, we have the weather that gives rain to the plants, and we have the plants that grow and flourish and make everything green. That's why this time of year is usually everyone's favorite time, besides the pollen. But everyone's happy because everything is coming back to life, everything is green. And so this planet that we live on, this world that we live on, is beautiful. It has its beauty, and we can see it all around us. In fact, if you look into your Bibles at Genesis chapter 1, there is the creation account of the world and how it was made. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the world that we see today. We go on, we can read the different things he created on different days. On the fifth day, he created the birds in the air and the fish of the sea. On the sixth day, he created all the animals that walk on the land. And that's what we have around us. In fact, on that day five, we have the creation of man. We have man being created in God's image, God creating them in his image that we live in by today, that we have this form that has been given to us. If you look over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, there in verse 25, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, and though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, breathe in all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And so God, from this one man, from this one woman, created all nations around us, created all living beings around us. And that's what we see today, this account in Genesis chapter 1 of this world being created. And you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, it says that God created all things that pertain to life and godliness. So all the good things around us, these beautiful things, to help us see God, to make us clearer, is the world that we live in, the beauty of it. But we also have the aspect of the sin, the evil in the world. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today. How can a person surpass that? How can a person look past that and keep striving to be that Christian life, living that Christian life with all the sin and evil in this world? And before we start there, we have to look at Hebrews chapter 11. The whole title of this lectureship is faith. And what does it mean to be faithful? And you can't have faith without looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us that definition of faith. It gives us the whole meaning behind faith. And so Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So those things that we have not seen yet, those things that we hope for, those things that we look forward to in the future. If you drop down to verse 6, we can see a reason to have this faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who are diligently seeking him. That is the reason why we need to have faith. That faith to hope for those things, to have faith that Jesus was the Son of God, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to look forward to those future things. That's the faith that is built up inside us, because that faith is a part of our life. That's our walk with God. That's our way we get closer with God. If you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there and in verse 6, 7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So not these physical things that we see, these things that we physically see, the beauty of this world, the beauty that God has created for us, we don't walk by those things. We don't walk by what people say, what people will say we need to do, or those physical trees that, and these animals, that these are ancient ancestors, that they have been reincarnated, and that we should worship them. We don't walk by faith by those. We don't believe in those things, but we walk by faith in those things that are unseen, that faith that we live by day to day. So having that in mind, that faith that we're supposed to have, and having that mindset of this world around us that we have to live in, how can a Christian persist through this world? And that's what we've got to be looking at. So how do we live in this world? How do Christians live in this world? There has to be constant action in our day-to-day life. We have to be constantly doing something, or else we easily get bored and just sit around and do nothing all day. So usually we have a set schedule of things that we are going to do. We have plans that we are going to make throughout that day. We can clean the house at this time, and then later we have to go visit some friends later on at night for dinner. But we have a constant schedule of tasks we want to get done throughout the day. We have that constant mindset of looking forward to those things that we have to do throughout that day. So having that mindset, so Christians have to have a scheduled action through our day-to-day life. That means a Christian, how a Christian should live in this world is that they should have constantly, they have to be constantly working, constantly be working towards something. In fact, if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 10, we have an insert that Paul says there that he even said to the Thessalonians, "If you do not work, you shall not eat." So having that mindset of working, you have to be working in this world, not to be shut out from this world, not to be doing anything of this world, but you have to be working towards something. You have to have a job to live in this world, to be provided in this world. If you look at Mark chapter 12 and in verse 17, we have the account of where Peter needs to pay the temple tax. And Jesus says there in verse 17 that, "Render to what Caesar what is Caesar's, and God to what is God's." Meaning that if you have taxes to pay, that you have to give those taxes. Those are that worldly thing that we were talking about earlier, those things of this world. We're not looking forward to that. Taxes will not be a main side of what is in heaven, but on this world, we still have to have that obedience, that working class nature in us, to be working towards something in this world. We have to help society to function. We have to help the things around us. We have to be constantly doing what a normal human being should do. Because in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2 and in Genesis chapter 3, we know that in the very beginning, the first task that man was given was a job. That was the first thing man was given besides life, was to tend to the garden and to name all the animals of that garden. Man has to have a working class. So a Christian needs to be constantly working to make money for his family. And so having that mindset of constantly working, of a Christian that has to be how we have to be associated in this world, is constantly working. We also have to be able to do good to others, how we are to compose ourselves, especially those in the household of faith. If you look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, that's what it says there. And we're supposed to do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. Constantly trying to be working with them, helping them out. And we have to, in that mindset of doing good to others, Christ actually spoke of this in Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where you have to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to have that love for one another. One of the things we call that is the golden rule. We have to love each other, do unto others like you don't want to be done, like you want to be done to yourself. having that mindset of helping those, doing good unto others. In fact, if you look over at James chapter 1, and in the last verse of James chapter 1, we read there that helping those, doing good unto others, is pure and undefiled religion. Chapter 1 and in verse 27 of James, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphan and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To have that pure and undefiled religion to help those in need, the widows and orphans, because that's what who God constantly takes care of, to help those in their troubled time, to do good unto those. And a Christian, in their day-to-day life, how we live in this world, we have to be able to look and study from God's Word. Not only do we have to be working constantly, not only do we have to do good to others in our day-to-day life, but we also have to strive to look at God's Word, to understand, to study God's Word. We look at Acts chapter 17 and in verse 11, Paul compliments the Bereans, for they were constantly looking at the scriptures and make sure what Paul was saying, making sure what Paul was teaching them was true, to have that understanding, having that readiness of heart to strive to understand what Paul was saying and making sure that what he was teaching was right. We look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope or that faith that is in you with meekness and in fear. To have a defense. That is what we have to know what we believe. We have to know the reason why we do things, why we go to church every Sunday, why we only sing a cappella, why we partake of the Lord's Supper every week. Because we study from God's Word. We have to know it to be able to give that defense in this world. Because that's one thing people are constantly going to ask us, is why do you do things a certain way? Why do you worship every Sunday? Why do you partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday? If we can't give a defense to that, how can we live in this world? How can we be associated with this world if we can't give a defense of what we believe in? At the very last part of 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, that we're supposed to be growing in the knowledge of God, constantly be growing, constantly be learning, constantly be understanding. I've been going to school for 2 years and I still have no idea all that entails in the scripture. We have went verse by verse, we went book by book. But still, there's so much to learn. You can spend your whole life and still be learning something new in the scripture, something to have you better understanding. So no one is without excuse to not be learning, not to be studying the scripture in our day-to-day life. And one of the things that we should not do in this world is to be conformed to it. You look over at Romans chapter 12, our main passage for this evening, Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. Common verse that all Christians probably know. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving yourself by your actions, not to be conformed to this world, not to be conformed by the sins of this world, doing the things, walking a normal day-to-day life as what normal people do, but we're supposed to be transformed by that renewing of that spirit through that baptism to put away that old man of sin, but look towards something new. We are that new person. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, we can read there that we're supposed to be that holy nation, that chosen generation, that royal priesthood of God, that chosen people, just like the Israelites were. In fact, if you look there, we can see in the book of Leviticus how they were supposed to be living. In fact, the book of Leviticus is a commonly referred to as the holiness book, how they're supposed to be separated from the other nations around them to stand out from that those other nations surrounding them, how to conduct themselves, how to be clean. That's what a Christian should be, a holy nation, one separated from the world, one that is separate and clean. In fact, we're supposed to be clean because God said that He is holy, therefore we need to be holy. We need to be separated from those sins of this world. Because we have that example, we need to be that example. You look over at 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 21, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the ray of righteousness." I think it's supposed to be 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." That example that has been given to us. And we're supposed to be imitators of Christ. Christ leaving that example for us, we also need to be living that example to this world. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world. This leads to the next point of how we should be seen by the world. So now we know how we're supposed to be living in the world, that we're supposed to be constantly working, that we're supposed to be active, we're supposed to be doing good to others, that we're supposed to be learning God's word, and we're not supposed to be transformed or conformed to this world, being trapped in that sin. So how are we supposed to be seen by that world? We look at a job, for instance. A job, you have to be always active. You always have to be doing something. If you're not active or doing something in a job, you're not going to be having that job for very long. If you're not doing good at that job, you're not going to have that job for very long. There's expectations in that job that you can't be slacking, but if you're doing work that's well and people are looking at it and being in awe by your work and how fast you're getting things done and how well you're getting things done, how well you've been completing your job, people will look at you a different way. In fact, most of the time, if that's the case, your boss will give you more work to do than all the rest because you're reliable and that you are actually doing a job that you were assigned to do. That's what a Christian life should be like as well. That a Christian life, how they are to be seen by the world is that they are to be seen by being active. Again, having that job, of course, as we just looked at earlier, being active in the way that we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the workforce, but we're also have to be working with our faith. We look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 there in verse 22, that we're supposed to be doers of the word, not just saying that we believe, not to be saying that we believe that God is good, that we can be saved, and that the Spirit has come upon me and I'm saved and I don't have to do anything else. That's not how it works. That you have to be doers of that faith. You have to show your faith. You can say that you have faith, but I will show you my faith by my works. In fact, I love James' example there in James chapter 1 of you don't go around saying to people who are on the streets that are hungry and cold, you don't say to them, be warm and be filled. That doesn't do anything, but you are active in helping them, providing them clothes or a blanket and food, because saying things are not doing them. You have to be workers and doers of it. Doing those taxes, again, coming back to that, you have to be a part of that workforce. You have to be a part of that world around us. In fact, if you look over at Romans chapter 13, again, another common verse, Romans chapter 13, there in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves." So having that case, having that thing that Paul has written there, that we're supposed to be part of, not be like a part of the government where we have to be political leaders, but being part of that governing system to obey what the government says, to do what they are telling you to do, and that will include taxes and things like that. We have to be active in that worldly, that governing part of it. Because if you don't, if you keep reading on there in Romans chapter 13, people will see you as one who is rebellious, that they will have stuff against you. We call that the IRS. Now, if you don't pay your taxes correctly, well, you will be sought out by them. You'll see as being one as doing wrong. Therefore, you have to be active in that governing. Obey what the government is saying, not to the extent of disobeying God and His word, but constantly be active in the sense that we have to be doing what the authorities say so that there is nothing held against us in that standard. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, another thing how a Christian is supposed to be active is by helping others. Matthew chapter 25 is Jesus giving examples of being prepared. There in that example, He's separating the sheep and goats because the goats, they did not help Jesus. They did not give Him clothes when He was naked. He did not give Him food when He was hungry. He didn't give Him water while He's thirsty. But the sheep, they did that. They helped Him. They did all that. And of course, the response of the sheep were, when did we do that to you? It's when you helped the least of them, helped other people out. We have to be active in the sense of helping others as well. We also are to be seen as one who are lights, ones that shine the way. If you have a light in a dark room, that light will shine and illuminate everything around it. Another good example of that, if you're driving down a dirt road at night and all of a sudden you turn off your headlights, well, you're not seeing anything. That's the darkest you'll ever be because your eyes got adjusted to that light, and then all of a sudden having no light, it'll take a second for your eyes to adjust to that. But having that complete darkness, having that complete surrounding of you being blocked out, being of no pathway, there's no guide for you. You will surely veer off the road, not being a part of that road anymore. If you look at Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 15, Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 15, we are to be that, having that mindset of we are to be that guide, we're supposed to be that light source. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're supposed to be those lights. That crooked and perverse generation, of course, that's every generation. That's not a specific generation. But everyone in this world who is not a member of the body of Christ, that's how we not view them as, but we are that light in that dark place. We are that light that helps them shine a pathway towards them. In fact, if you look at John chapter 1, like we said before, we're supposed to be that imitators of Christ. We're supposed to be using Christ as an example. John chapter 1, there at the very beginning, and beginning in verse 4, in Him was life, referring to Christ or the Word, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So He was that light in that dark place. He was the one that shined in that complete darkness of the world. He was the one, being the one that created all things. He was the light that gave life to men. He was that light to give hope, that faith to men, giving them that power and courage within. You look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, a very common passage of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus said to them, let your light shine before men, so men can give that glory to God, so that men can see the glory of God. If you look at Psalm 119 and 105, that your word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my way, that pathway, that light that's given to us, that's the pathway we should draw. That God's word is that path we should trod, that guideline that we have. So that way we know where we're stepping, that we know where not to go, we know how not to do things. His light, His word is the guide that we are given. We can look at many examples of men who were lights and guides throughout the scripture, throughout the Old Testament. In fact, we can look at Jeremiah, for instance. Jeremiah in that wicked city of Jerusalem, warning them that the city will be overtaken, that their sin, please turn from sin. He was supposed to be an example to all those people. Look at Daniel. And Daniel chapter 6 is a common place, is Daniel in the lion's den. That he was that example in that he was blessed in the high courts, being in the high courts of Babylon. At that time, it was the Medo-Persian Empire, that he was one of the higher officials, that he was over so many satraps in the nation that even the king, King Darius, wanted him to be over all of them, that he wanted Daniel to be over all of them because he did such a good job of what he did. He had God on his side. He was doing well with others. That even another good example of this, that when the men found out about this, they wanted to find a way to kill Daniel. They could not find a way to kill Daniel, to get rid of Daniel, to throw him out of that high place. There was nothing that could be held against him because he set that example of what to be. Joseph was another example of it. We know the story of Joseph, that his brothers threw him, gave him away into slavery. He went to Potiphar's house first, that he did such a good job there that he, of course, got thrown into prison. There in prison, he was set above all other prisoners to watch them, and he did such a good job there. And then eventually, he was the second ranked in all of Egypt, just below Pharaoh, because he had that such good example, that way of living, that godly way of living, that he was a light to all of them. How a Christian should live in this world, he should also be persistent in his ways. Common thing that Paul uses is a concept of a race. A race that you are striving to get to the end of, a race that he's striving to get to it. That we have to be constantly running that race, to finish that race. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the concept of a race is a good example of what the Christian way of life is, that we're constantly working towards a goal there at the end, constantly trying to achieve that goal. You look at Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse 24, we can read there, Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may attain it. So in a race, you have, of course, a winner, that one person who will achieve that prize, achieve that ultimate goal. But here, we're all running that race. We're all running that Christian race. And in the end, we all get that reward because we finished it. Of course, it's not in the concept of a participation trophy in any sort of way, but we all get that first place prize, that we get that. That we do not let the things of sin bring us down. If you turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, it says there at the very end of that verse, it says, he who endures to the end will be saved. So we have to, even in during running a race, you have to be constantly moving. You have to be constantly working towards that goal. If you were doing a 5K, you have to be constantly striving to do and run to endure, let your body build up that endurance so your body can make it through there, not to give up in any sort of way. If you give up, you lose that race. You can't stop constantly training for it. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, the cool thing about this race that makes it different than any other race is that there is support like none other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 11. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another just as you also are doing. Bringing comfort to one another, to help each other push to the end of that race. That is something that you can't get at a normal race. Someone to help you push, but the good thing about running this Christian race is that there's always people trying to help you, trying to push you to do your best, trying to get you to the end of that finish line, so that way you can win that prize there at the end. As Paul did just say, that he run like you want to attain it. Do not give up. Constantly be moving. So we've seen how do we live in this world. We have seen how we're supposed to be seen by this world, how people are supposed to perceive us in this world. Why? Why do we do it? Why do we do anything? There's purposes to why we do anything in our life. There are reasons why we make decisions. There's reasons why we say what we say. Sometimes we blurt out things without thinking about it. But still, there was a reason why we think about it in the first place. There's reasons for everything that we are doing. There's reason why things happen. There's reasons why there are consequences. There's consequences to everything, good or bad. We always look at consequences as a bad thing, but there's always good and bad consequences to everything that we do. Therefore, why do we need to live like this? First thing is that it's been commanded. It was commanded by God. Having that commandment by God, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, another common verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It was commanded that we follow his word. In fact, if you look at John chapter 14 and in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because we love God, because we want to obey what God says, therefore we want to strive and do what he has commanded. We want to strive and do what is given to us. And we want to obey that command because it's just for the betterment of mankind. We follow the things that are written in this Bible that men have spoken, that men have put down, have given their life for, our life will be so much easier. Our life will be so much clearer that we know what we should do, what we should not do. Have you ever thought about that? Should I be doing this thing? Very easy answer. What does the Bible say? Most common answer would be, if you're questioning it, then you probably shouldn't be doing it. But having that mindset of that this Bible is for the betterment of mankind, to help us instruct us in righteousness, so that we should be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, which is one of the things that people should see in a Christian, and also how a Christian are supposed to live their day-to-day life, is by doing those good works. And of course, the obvious answer, and one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. This man, the preacher who wrote this, most likely it's Solomon who wrote this, the wisest man to live, wrote down after doing all these things in this world, doing all these things in his lifetime. Read the book of Ecclesiastes, you can see all these things that this man did and tried all these different things. Kind of actually reads like a science report, doing all these experiments to find out what is the meaning of life. What should we be doing here? So we follow God's commandments because of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. So after doing all these things, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And my favorite translation is the King James Version that says, this is the whole of man. This is man all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's why we obey God's commandments. That's why we always search to do what God has commanded us to do, because in the end, we will be judged, because in the end, there's nothing more to life than to fear God and to keep his commandments. For that's man's all. That purpose that we were created for, as shown in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, that man was created in God's image. Therefore, we should follow and worship that creator. Another reason why we should be constantly doing this, constantly living this life to be seen by others, not in a prideful way, is to bring glory to God. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. We referenced this earlier. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 on the Sermon on the Mount. To let our light shine before men. And Jesus gives the reason for it. Why do we let our light shine before men? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. To see those good works that you're doing and to also glorify God in heaven. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21. Keeping God's commandments, we are also given here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 21. Another reason why we're supposed to be keeping those commandments, to bring glory to God, to bring glory to God, that living by that example, man, I don't even know what's going on, but to bring the example so that way people can't hold us anything against us, that people can't hold those terrible things that against us, just like we brung up in Romans chapter 13. That we do the things that God has commanded, to obey what the government authorities have given, to obey all the different things that God has commanded us to do. Again, not only does our life look so much easier, but it also brings that glory to God, that people can see that since he's living this godly life, there's nothing that I can hold against him. There's nothing wrong with this person. He's just a God-fearing Christian, that he fears God and keeps his commandments. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because people can see those works, can see what you're doing, and see that this is for that glory of God, that God had put you, that God has commanded us to do certain things, therefore we keep them. In fact, one of my favorite things is one of the students that's got to be speaking here, tomorrow night, John, he likes to go on the social media platform called TikTok. But on there, he debates different Christians, different people from denominations who are saying false teaching. And he will give a reason of why, he would ask them why they are doing this, and of course combat that reasoning through that platform. But on there, every single time, because he's using that word of God, he's using that commandments of God, they cannot give an answer. They cannot give a reason for why they do anything. But because we do everything in word or deed, because we do everything by the word of God, and that we do everything to the glory of God, people can see that. People can see that you follow the Bible completely. In fact, that's one of the comments that he got from somebody. It's like, you just follow the whole Bible, don't you? Yes, just like you should too. And so having that full glory of God to be seen, because the final thing, the final reason why we do any of this, the final reason why we do any good, the final reason why we want to be seen by man, the final reason why we give glory to God in everything, that we follow his commandments, because in the end, he will judge everything, as shown in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. So that way we can get that reward in the end. We have to be faithful unto death to receive that crown of life, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. That we are runners in this race, that we constantly run this race. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there and in verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory belongs to God, that we have Christ Jesus who died for us to have that remission of sin, that we can follow these words so that way we can have this word of scripture and do the will of God completely, to follow his word. Because in the end, we want to gain that eternal life. We want to get that eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 16, he sent his son, that greatest gift, so that way we can have that eternal life. That way we can believe and do all these things by him, so that way we can gain that eternal life with him in heaven, that ultimate reward. So this place on the world that a Christian abides in, a Christian must live in this world, be a part of this world, but not in the sense of what the world views how someone should live, to eat, drink, and be merry and just live because tomorrow we die. No, we live in a world by being active. We live in a world by working. We live in a world by doing good to others. We live in the world by studying the Word of God. We live in this world so that way we cannot be conformed to this world. It's a really interesting concept to think about, that we live in this world to not be conformed to it. Because there's pain and suffering in this world. There's hurtful things in this world. There's death in this world. But because we live in this world, we know that there's something greater out there. A Christian should always be active in the way he's living, that people can see that activity, that people can see his good works, that people can see that glory of God, so that way people can see the things that are greater beyond this life. And we all do it so at the very end we can gain that reward. We let people also see us so that way they can see that reward at the end. We let people see our good works to them. They let them see how we are active in this world so that way they can see that bigger picture of that reward later on. Because the funny thing is about this world that a Christian lives in is that it's not going to be forever. It is temporary. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we are referred to as pilgrims and sojourners. Pilgrims are people that are just passing through the land. This world that we live in, we're just passing through. John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3, we have the instance of Jesus saying that there is many mansions. There's more to this life. There's more to that life afterwards. That he's going to that place that his Father has those many mansions. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, like I said, there's pain and suffering in this world, but there will be no pain and suffering there in the reward. There's no pain and suffering to anything else in heaven. Turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death. Sorry, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the end, we are not citizens of this world. We're pilgrims and sojourners of our souls being in heaven, be once again with that Father in heaven, to be once again be formed together, be with loved ones who are passed on, to be out of this world of suffering, to be out of this world of temptation and tribulation. So a Christian in this world needs to be that active light that's showing people the right way to God. They need to be those active people showing them what it's like to have that good goal in mind, to have that reward in the end of it. Because again, why would you do anything if there was nothing to the end of it? We have a reason for everything that we do, and we expect a consequence at the end of it, and that being the consequence of having that reward in heaven with God. And we are given instructions on how we live our day-to-day life, but we're also given instruction on how we have that salvation with God in heaven, that we hear the word as shown in Romans, that we hear that word that is preached to us. We believe that word, and we believe that Jesus is that Son of God that came to this world, that we believe this very word came from God, that we are commanded to do it, that we confess that Jesus is that Christ, that Son of living God, who came and died for our sins. Then we repent of our sins to turn our life around, to look forward to a better life away from this worldly world of sin, not to be conformed to this world anymore, but transformed to look to that better light and baptized for remission of our sins, having our sins be washed away so that way we can be that holy nation that God wants us to be, so that way we can abide with God forever, being holy as he is holy. And we live faithfully unto death, shown in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, continually running that race in our life, continually running this race in this world, not to be conformed to it, not to give up in any sort of way, not to be worn down, but having faithful brethren to us and that same body helping us finish that race. if you need prayers of encouragement, or you have not put on that baptism to be one with God's church, please come as we stand and sing.